Welcome, everybody. We meet again. I think it was about 6 months or so ago since the last time I was able to come up and talk. Maybe actually less than that. I think we're going to Nehemiah still at that point. So I'm excited to join in with you guys today, and we're going to be going through our next value. It's value number 5. So we're in our series right now here at Riverside on our core values. Last week, Keith spoke about value number 4, which was the value of relationships. So in our mission statement, we have 3 different missions: follow Jesus, love people, impact the world. Then under each of those 3 areas, we have 3 values that kind of flesh out what does that look like for that mission. So last week, number 4 was the value of relationships. It was the first part of our love people mission. And then this week, as Keith announced last week, I get to go into a little bit more of the hands-on approach. We set the, kind of the big picture of relationships, discipleship last week. This week, we're going to bring it down to a little bit more of the how-to, what does it look like for it to happen. And this week's value is called commitment. So we're excited to dive into that. And remember, a couple weeks ago as well, Keith and the church ordained me, so I'm an official ordained pastor. So as we enter into commitment together, just know it is official. So, but value number 4, let's recap a little bit last week what Keith talked about before we move into what we're going to discuss today. And value number 4 was all about the deep, meaningful relationships. Right? And it stems from 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, which says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's this idea of spiritual reproduction to the 4th generation. You know, that I teach somebody who teaches somebody else who teaches somebody else. And that's the way that the gospel is spread. Remember, we learned that formation happens just through the normal daily process of life. It's this idea of an apprenticeship more than a lecture hall, right? That we are joining in, that we're on a journey of discipleship, a journey of learning how do we follow Jesus, more than just attending a lecture to learn the intellectual part about it. Discipleship, spiritual formation, whatever you want to call it, happens life on life throughout our daily rhythm of life. And so today we're going to look into what does that look like? What does life-on-life discipleship practically look like? So today our second value, again, is commitment, and it is stated as this: our commitment to each other is more important than personal comfort or gain. So again, our value, number 5, is our commitment to each other is more important than personal comfort or gain. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones or whatever it is that you look at the scripture on, feel free to open that up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 11. And while you do that, let's dive into a little bit of the background of Ephesians, just so you know where we're talking about. So Ephesians was a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. It was most likely during his time in prison in Rome. So the Apostle Paul wrote many different letters, which are a majority of our New Testament, and he wrote a lot of them while he was in prison. Now, the book of Ephesians is a little different, though, than a lot of the other letters that Paul wrote. Most letters that Paul wrote are to a specific church or a specific person. Often it deals with something, a heretical view, some incorrect theology, you know, that Paul is wanting to stop and get correct theology out there. And then Paul always has a practical application too. If you look through most of the books, if you look through Galatians, Philippians, a lot of the books that Paul wrote, a general format is the first part of the book is theology. The second part is how do you apply the theology that he just wrote about. But Ephesians is different. There's really no heretical view that Paul is trying to combat. Instead, it's even thought that there's a possibility that he didn't actually write it to just the church in Ephesus, that it could have been more of a circular letter, meaning that it was to all the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and it would have started in Ephesus because the natural trade routes when the person taking the letter from Rome there would have taken a boat, would have landed in Ephesus, and then it would have passed around to all these other churches. So that's kind of the background. It's a general letter, and it's meant as an encouragement for the church, for all the churches in that area, to pass it around. Its main theme, or one of the main themes, is about unity in the body of Christ. So Paul's discussion, and he discusses great lengths throughout the book of Ephesians, Christ's purpose for the church, the beauty of the church, and we find ourselves then in chapter 4 for today, and he's just in the midst of a discussion on unity and diversity in the body of Christ. So that's where we're coming from. It's a general letter all about the body of Christ being passed around. We're talking about unity, diversity in the body, and we come to our passage today. So it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's faithfulness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed around or tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love," let me repeat that, "but speaking the truth in love," we're going to camp out in this area, just give you the heads up. So, "but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." All right, so let's dive in this idea, speaking the truth in love today. So Paul is starting out this section by listing the various gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of gifts. There are many other gifts that are out there as well. But this is a list that Paul is mentioning because all the gifts that he just mentioned, apostles, evangelists, teachers, etc., are all gifts that are meant to build up the church. They're not individual gifts. They're meant to build up the corporate church. And Paul goes even farther in verse 12, that they have three specific purposes that these gifts have. They are to equip and complete the saints, and the saints meaning the members of the church, so all of you here at Riverside. These gifts are meant to serve the church's needs, and these gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ. So Paul is laying a groundwork here for how we grow spiritually, and it's done with community, it's done in community, and it's done with commitment to each other, that we all have gifts, and we all use them to help build each other up in these gifts. So Paul talks about the role of the church being to help each other grow and spiritual maturity. He wants us to avoid immaturity. He wants us to be going on this journey together. This process of helping each other grow happens in an atmosphere of truth and love. Again, we're going to come back to that, this idea of truth and love. Truth can be challenging. Love can be encouraging and inviting. And we need both. Because honestly, spiritual maturity is not easy. There's always a cost to move beyond where you're at right now. So to help the original readers, to help us kind of flesh this out, Paul gives us the analogy of different parts of the human body working together. That every part of our human body is important. It all plays a specific role to help our body function. And when one part does its role, it helps the rest of the body grow and function as well. And Paul likens that to the spiritual body, that us as a church, that we all have different roles that we play, and when we are growing ourselves and playing our role, we are helping others to grow as well. It's very purposeful and intentional as we go through this. So all of this is kind of conceptual. It's all head knowledge. So let's get really practical now and get into what does this really look like. So to do that, we're going to have two people come up. One is a guest here for us, and then the other is a member here at Riverside. And we're just going to talk through how does this really work in your daily life? Not just head knowledge, but what is this really life on life, this idea of working together as a body, using our gifts, how does this really work? So I'm going to invite up my friend Aaron to come and join us for a few minutes. So Aaron, this is Aaron Charles. He is a recent graduate of Bethel College as of Yeah, a little over a week. So congratulations, Aaron. And has landed his first full-time professional job as well already. He's already started, correct? At a building that's probably 100 feet from here or so. So it's fun to have him in the area. And let's see, Aaron, I have a couple questions I had sent Aaron to prepare. So Aaron and I had met for almost two and a half years or so in one-on-one disciple mentoring relationship. And so I wanted to invite Aaron to come up and just share a little bit more. What does that look like for us in our one-on-one discipling times? To flesh out for you a little bit more, what can that look like? I know many of you have probably been in a mentoring relationship, and many of you probably have never been in one and are kind of wondering, what does this look like? So, Aaron, let's just dive in. We'll ask some, ask you some questions. We'll just have a conversation, the two of us, and see if we can flesh this out for people. So why did you originally want somebody to mentor you?
Yeah, so I was thinking back to when I was in high school, actually, my youth pastor, I go to a church missionary church. And in high school, my youth pastor also went to Bethel, and he told me about how he had a mentor when he was at Bethel and how that was really impactful for him. And he told me, you know, whether you go to Bethel or wherever you go to college, just make sure that you build mentoring into your time there. So I had been thinking about that, but freshman year, I don't know, it just didn't really work out. And then sophomore year, I was actually working in the admission office, and so I got to know Tom through that, and I was doing an internship there where he was my direct supervisor. And so we met every week, but it was more of a sort of going through the internship, and here's it wasn't really mentoring, but we were meeting weekly, got to know each other really well. And at the end of the internship, I just saw that as an opportunity to say, okay, here's someone who I've already sort of built this relationship with, and it just so happened that we both were like, let's start this. Let's dive in. And we started meeting weekly for lunch just there at Bethel. It was really simple. But I really wanted somebody that I could, I knew I could walk through life with, could be an accountability partner for me, someone older than me, much wiser than me, who could just help me along in, you know, spiritually, emotionally, just through all different aspects of life. And we're going to dive into more of what that's really looked like, but that's exactly what it's been. And God has used it mightily in my life for sure.
Awesome. Yeah. So, and you mentioned that we met weekly, and then we met usually over lunch,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so we'd go to the dining hall at Bethel, and sometimes I could bum a free meal off of Aaron. And other times I packed my lunch or would, you know, actually pay for a meal and not bum one off a poor college student here. But why was it important for you to meet on a regular basis?
Yeah, well, I needed that. I needed, you know, you pouring into my life on that consistent basis, you know, and saying, outlining right at the start of it, you know, our goal is to meet weekly so that every week I have, you know, this person speaking truth into my life. We're just sharing life together, but it was really important to me to know up front, okay, this is the goal weekly. It's going to be consistent. You know, we're going to stick to this. So it was important for me to know that it was going to be that weekly consistency. And for the most part, we stuck to that. I mean, every once in a while, it was like, oh, you know, you're traveling somewhere or
right.
I couldn't make it. So, but for the most part, I mean, we stuck to that every week, getting lunch together. And that was really helpful for me.
So what are things that we did during our time together? I mean, obviously we had food
yeah,
and lots of
good.
It, and lots of dessert. But what else? Like what did our time look like?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so for the most part, we weren't really going through any like program. This past semester, we did go through the 3DM, the Huddle, mm-hmm. The Huddle program. And so kind of had a little book that we were reading and going through together. But for the most part, over the last 2.5 years, it's just been meeting together, talking about life, you know, what's going on. School was something that took up a lot of our time together. But I was thinking back really to all the different stages of life that we sort of walked through together. I mean, you know, we started when I was a sophomore in college, and so all the way up through graduation. But, you know, in that time, I met, dated, and then got engaged to my fiancée, Sarah, who is over here. And so obviously, that was huge, a huge impactful time for me. There's just so many life experiences that we walked through together in my own life, and in your life too. I mean, you
that's
got married.
During those 2 years, got married, had a baby, launching into a new career and stuff during that time that Aaron was with me, walking it with me as well.
And so being able to talk, usually, you know, we get together, just talk through, okay, what's been going on in the last week, just kind of share life together. And then Tom usually has 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 really deep, thoughtful questions that make me sit there in like 10 seconds of awkward silence. and so, you know, we go through that. But then we share prayer requests. And again, I say sharing life together. That's sort of the phrase that we always use. Just really being intentional and walking through, what's gone on in the last week. And that's the other nice thing about meeting weekly is, you know, we get these constant updates. You know, it's not like we haven't met for an entire month, although it seems like this last semester that happened more, where we weren't able to meet as regularly. But it was nice to each week kind of get an update and share what had been going on.
Yeah, so as we kind of talked about this idea of meeting weekly and how important it's been for us, what do you feel that you gave up in order to make that happen?
Meeting over lunch, you know, I didn't, it wasn't like that was a time where I was giving up a lot of like studying or hanging out with friends. For me, it was a great time where I didn't feel like, you know, there was, I was being taken away from a whole lot, I guess, if that makes sense. When I saw that question on there, it was cool because as I was reflecting on that, it was like I gained so much more through these interactions than I ever gave up by just giving up an hour of my time. Now, there would be times where maybe like I waited to work on a research paper until, you know, the day before it was due.
That
never happened.
That's never anything that we discussed. You know, was time management.
No, that seemed like it was 90% of what we discussed. I always was doing that. So there were times like that where maybe it was a little tough to give up an hour. But, I just gained so much more than I feel like I ever gave up because, you know, we were able to share life. And just really, you always helped me out a lot. And hopefully I was able to reciprocate that a little bit.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So how would you say now, like, what does your relationship with Jesus look like now versus 2.5 years ago when we started meeting?
A lot of growth through you know, the tangible, just sort of what my relationship with God looks like the amount of time. That was something that we always talked about a lot. Like, how much time are you spending in the Word, in prayer? And that was something that constantly, you know, we would be working on. And I'm sure, you know, anybody's life, I wish I could be praying more, spending more time in the Word. I guess you never get to the point where, like, I've arrived, I'm perfect, you know, I'm exactly where I want to be. But I have grown so much in that through our times together. But, too, just I think mentally, kind of my mind, the way I think about things has changed maybe more than anything. Like I said, a lot of the times, one of the most impactful things for me is Tom always has these really deep, thoughtful questions for me. And so you've really helped me think through things a lot more. I'm more of a spontaneous, I just kind of want to go and make decisions right away. I'm not always the kind of person to sit back and think about things before I do them, which can be bad at times. We don't need to get into that, but I have grown so much in that in the last 2.5 years, and our meeting together has been probably definitely the main catalyst for that, I would say. But certainly the tangible, you know, the like now getting up in the morning and spending quality time in the Word, in prayer, is something that I do much more consistently than I did 2.5 years ago.
This isn't a question that I asked you ahead of time.
Okay. Uh-oh. Here we go.
Throwing this to you.
Here comes 10 seconds of awkward silence.
That's
probably
right. Where's an area that you'd say what you were incredibly challenged in at some point in our time together?
That's a very good question. We're going to get to this later on, so maybe I'm cheating a little bit by using
go
this.
For it.
But the idea of multiplying and so going on and kind of taking what Tom and I have done and doing that, you know, in my own life with someone else maybe younger than me, which I've sort of had an opportunity to do that, but we can maybe talk about that in a little bit. But that's just something that in my mind now is, you know, I'm going to be getting married here in a couple months, and then starting off on my own thinking, okay, how can I take this, what we've done, and make that commitment that, okay, I'm going to go do that for someone else, you know, later on, or right now if the opportunity comes up too. So I guess that's been something that's been on my mind, and definitely I feel challenged to take what you've done for me and then go and do that with someone else.
Awesome. And just so you know, a lot of the deep questions that I asked Aaron were ones that my mentor had asked me. So it's not that all of a sudden have these great ideas that come to me. It's, oh, I just stole it from the other guy who asked me. Because I remember thinking, wow, that's a great question. You know, and it really got me thinking. Then when Aaron and I are talking through the same thing, well, of course I'm just going to, you know, ask the same question because I know what that meant to me. You know, and to me, again, that's the spiritual reproduction of generations of I had a mentor speaking into me. I can turn around and ask sometimes the exact same question in the exact same way to Aaron, who's now going to turn around and ask the same questions to the next guy, and then the next guy. And so that's the reproduction that we're going through. So, well, Aaron, thank you so much for coming today and just sharing a little bit with us. I'll take that. Give him a round of applause. Thanks. Awesome. Our next up is a normal guest here at Riverside, or not a guest, a tender of Riverside. So Janiel, ask Janiel to come up and share with us. I know. Come on down.
What am I going to win?
Yeah. So Janiel even sacrificed. She's willing to come out. She's normally serving in children's ministry right now, so we're able to get coverage for her to come and just share with us for a few minutes before we have to send her back to keep playing with the kids and ministering to them. So I asked Janiel to come up and mainly speak on a little bit more of the home group area of discipleship. Because at Riverside, we really value our home groups. You know, how do we get out from Sunday morning, go across the city, meet in small, intentional communities with other members of Riverside, and grow in that small community? So Aaron and I wanted to model the one-on-one, but I wanted to talk with Janiel about how do you grow in the small group as well. So I have some questions for you, Janiel, too.
Okay, I'll do my best.
Awesome. So when did you originally get involved with the home group at Riverside?
It was pretty soon after I started. I started attending Riverside when they first started their evening services over in Keller Park. And maybe 2 or 3 weeks after I started going, I got a phone call from Shelley asking if I wanted to come and try out a small group with them. And so it was pretty fast after I had started.
Awesome. And why, like, what was the pull? Like, why did you want to get involved with one?
It's just less awkward meeting people, like when you're sitting down for dinner with people or just kind of getting to know each other in a living room, than a big, huge group of people that you're like, have I met them yet? I don't know. You know, like, so it's just a less awkward way of getting to know people. And then through getting to know them at small groups, you get to know other people in the church. So for me, it's just easier to meet people in a smaller setting.
Yeah. And so all the different home groups you've been a part of over the last few years, how often do you get together with them? Maybe what are some of the things that you do in your home groups?
Well, like the home group specifically, how often do they get together or outside of it?
Both.
The small groups that I've always been a part of get together once a week. It's usually on the same day every week, which helps with scheduling and consistency. And outside of home group, it's been different during different times of my life, but I would say it's been anywhere from getting together with somebody outside of like a regular home group meeting once a week to a couple times a month.
Awesome. And what do you think has been the most meaningful part for you of being a part of these various home groups at Riverside?
Probably just the fact that you're all coming together for a common purpose and being able to sit down with people who believe the same thing as you or maybe going through something very similar to what you're going through, and you would have never known that otherwise if you weren't in a small group with them, or you didn't have that contact, or the questions weren't asked, you know, like, so what are you going through right in front of everybody, and having to be vulnerable with people and grow with people that way.
Yeah. So in that vulnerability of being in a small group and sharing that life on life, like, what do you feel you've sacrificed or given up maybe to be able to attend a small group on a regular basis or to be able to be in that situation?
don't know that it's ever really felt like a sacrifice. I know there's nights where it's like, I'd rather just not go anywhere because I just don't want to do anything. But after you go to small group, or after I've always gone to small group, I've always felt better. Not necessarily because it's a feel-good type of thing, but it's just encouraging to be with each other, not just on Sundays. And so I don't know that it's ever really felt like a sacrifice.
Awesome. Yeah. So, and then last question for you. Then, over the last few weeks or even years that you've been involved with the home group, like, how have you seen your relationship with Jesus change or grow from, like, the first time you were involved with the home group to now?
Man, that's a really loaded question. I think probably just being with other people and realizing that none of us are perfect, and being able to share insecurities that you have about your relationship with God or your relationship with other people, and being able to grow in the fact that we're all sons and daughters of the King, and He chose us, and He made us for a reason. I think that's probably been the most impactful thing in my life.
Awesome. Well, very cool. Thank you for coming and sharing with us. If you thank Janiel for coming. Awesome. Well, those are just two examples of ways that this practical life-on-life discipleship can happen. And both of them had three common traits in them. There is commitment, there was invitation, and there was challenge. Right? The idea of commitment, that Aaron had committed to meet on a week-by-week basis. Janiel had committed that she wanted to attend these home groups on a weekly basis. There was the idea of, and both of them even said, like, it didn't feel like a sacrifice. But in reality, it always is a sacrifice, right? You make the time for what you prioritize. And that means that if I spend 5 minutes on this thing, I can't spend 5 minutes on this. So it doesn't feel like a sacrifice because it's something we want to do. But it is. It's a commitment. That there's a cost to everything that we do. And we're choosing that we want to grow in this way. And growth does not just happen. It's very purposeful. It's very intentional. Like an athlete cannot just show up on the field one day and expect to be the best player if they haven't practiced and been prepared for that. They have to spend that time and be committed to it. The second part, though, is the invitation, in that you have to feel safe, right? It's the idea of the speaking the truth in love that we read in Ephesians. It's the in love portion of that. Jesus modeled this for us. Over and over in the Gospels, when he's calling his disciples, come and follow me, come and follow me, that the sick and the broken and the dying came because Jesus was a safe place. You know, and I feel that in the home groups, you model that safe place for you to come and be vulnerable and just want to have fun and be a community together that you can celebrate and you can mourn together. It's the invitation part of it. But then there's also the challenge that if you just invite and you have a great time but you don't actually challenge each other, then where does the growth happen as well? And Jesus modeled this as well for us with the disciples. He sent them out two by two to go out and minister with nothing but the clothes on their backs. Like, that is a great challenge. Like, if I told all of you, you have to leave now and go to another city and just go, okay, well, what do we do with that? And so there's many different ways of challenge, whether it's speaking hard truth. I'm sure Aaron could even tell you stories of times that Flat, you know, called him out on things, whether it's incorrect theology, whether it's, you know, just lies that he was believing, but also the challenge that even Aaron did speak about of sometimes you just have to take a risk. You know, it's not a bad challenge. It's a good challenge to, all right, get up, go, you know, go and do this thing. Go and talk to these people. Go and follow through. And the same happens in the home groups, that we talk about our beliefs and we challenge each other to grow, and we also encourage each other to take risks. So all three areas are important: the commitment, the invitation, and the challenge. And it all happens as we speak the truth in love. And there's a little matrix, I don't know if we have that up here, that this is somewhat how it can play out for us in different ways too, that we'll look through this really quickly. There's the line, the vertical line is the invitation line, the horizontal line is the challenge line. So if we start in the lower left-hand corner, we have a low invitation and low challenge. Now, this applies to one-on-one mentoring, to home groups, to churches as a whole, to family relationships, to friendships, that if you have a low invitation, that's not a safe place to be. Right? If you have a low challenge, no one's encouraging you to grow. As it says, it's boring, right? You don't fit, you don't connect, and you're not being challenged to grow. Well, that's boring. Well, if you move up a quadrant, you're still in the low challenge, but it's high invitation, so now this is fun. But it's a very consumer culture, right? It's all about me. It's all about having fun. I don't want to be challenged, though. Don't push me anywhere. But let's just get together and have fun. It's more of the country club aspect. But we go down to the right-hand lower quadrant. Here we go back down to a low invitation. It's not a safe place. You don't enjoy the people you're with. You don't feel safe with them. But now it's a high challenge. And so it's a very stressful area, right? And you can picture small groups you've been in or relationships that you've been in that you don't feel safe with them, and all they do is challenge you and try to convict you of things. And we don't grow that way either. I mean, obviously the ideal is the top quadrant, that we have the high invitation. It's a safe place to be. I mean, that's our goal at Riverside as a church and in our home groups, is to be in this top quadrant. How do we invite each other in well, share life well, but also how do we push each other to grow in our relationship with Christ? So we've given two different areas that this has played out for you. One-on-one mentoring, home groups. To be honest, both can be awkward to start out. Right? You have the awkward ask, even as Aaron had mentioned, that if you have somebody, you're like, man, I really want to ask them to be a mentor. It can be awkward to ask that. Or even to attend a home group for the first time. It can be awkward to show up to the first home group meeting and go, I don't know if I know anybody here. What if I don't like them? What if they don't like me? It's awkward. Like, let's just get it out there. And it's always awkward, no matter what. I've been on both sides in the one-on-one mentoring, that I have had students ask me to mentor them, and I've also gone to a student and said, hey, would you like to meet? And it's always awkward. I've gone to a mentor and asked him to meet. It's always a little awkward, but it never stays there. It's worth the awkwardness. The same with the home groups. You know that you have the freedom to try out different home groups, and you are not dissing a home group if you go to one, then try out another one. Like, find a community of faith that will help you grow. You know, and we talked about some of the practical things that happens in a one-on-one mentoring. You could share a meal. You could talk about scripture together. Experiment with different spiritual disciplines like fasting and prayer and community, and then come together and talk about it. Go through a Bible study together. You know, in home groups, as Ashley and I have been traveling around raising support for our new ministry we're launching into, we visited most of the home groups, and we can tell you that almost all of them share the common thing, that they share a meal together, that they have fun together, that they pray together, that they talk about either the sermon from Sunday or go through a study together. And many of them have shared life together outside of their formal home group times. So the challenge for today is, what is God saying to you? And are you in a place right now that you have both invitation and challenge, that you have somebody that can speak the truth in love? If not, why not? Are you also taking that and speaking the truth in love to other people? So do you have people speaking into you? And are you speaking into the lives of others as well? So the next week, the challenge, if there's somebody that's coming up on your mind right now in your heart, the challenge is the next week, follow up with them. Send a phone call, send an email, call them. If it's, man, we've hesitated joining a home group, well, now's the time. Like, look in the back. There's information on the website. There's information for you to join a home group as well. Do the awkward ask. It's worth it to grow in your relationship. So our value at Riverside, again, is our commitment to each other is more important than personal gain or comfort. So our commitment to each other is more important than personal comfort or gain. It's all about how do we help each other move in our relationship with Jesus. So we're going to invite the worship team back up. We're going to enter into a time of communion as well. So we're going to have people come and pass out the communion to you, hold it. We're going to take it corporately, because this is another way that we are doing life on life discipleship together is that we are taking the communion elements together as a body. So we'll pass it out during the first song. The second song, Joel's going to come up and actually going to lead us through the commitment of taking communion together. So let's stand and let's pray together as we launch in. So Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the cost of discipleship, but how it really is not actually a cost. It is a blessing, and it is a privilege that we get to grow together as a body. And as we enter into a time of singing and praising you and remembering your sacrifice through the communion cup, we thank you that you have provided a way for us to be drawn closer to you through worship, through one-on-one, through small group. And we ask that you just come and have your way. We pray all this in your name. Amen.